throughout the history of time,
God has just longed to have a family. In fact, when He created the angels in heaven, He just desired to have family. There was a rebellion that created sin, that created evil, and God no longer could dwell with that family. Then God decided that He would create life outside of that realm, an earthly family. And so He took great time in creating everything as we know it today. And of course, this land that we live, this planet we live called Earth. And there He found a garden that was beautiful, that was paradise. And He created His prize creation of all, Adam, mankind. He realized it was not good for man to be alone. They couldn't have family. So He created a bride for Adam, Eve, as we know her. And He married them. God performed the very first marriage ceremony right there in the Garden of Eden as He joined Adam to His bride, Eve. And He gave them one command: be fruitful and multiply. We learn as God is talking it over with His deity, with His creation in heaven, those around Him, that we are going to make man and we're going to do it in our image. Now what that literally means is I want my family to bear my image. When others see my family, they will see me. And so He told Adam and He told Eve, go make more Edens. Make more family. Be fruitful and multiply and make more image bearers. As George pointed out, I shouldn't be amazed how the Spirit lines things up, but when he started in Genesis 3, I got chill bumps because in Genesis 1 through 3 is everything God ever wanted. Us to be in paradise and to make more images of Him. But His earthly family messed it up. And so He cast them out of paradise. And then in Genesis 6, He baptized the world with a flood to wipe out all those evil forces that were against Him. And somewhere along the way, man could not get this family right. And in Genesis 11, they're building this tower. And it's there that God has a judgment. And He splits up the nations. And He says right then, I am going to make a nation that I can be Yahweh over, that I can be God over. So we have Genesis 11, the division of all those nations. Then we have Genesis 12, and it's Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham goes, and here's your history lesson today. He marries a wife. And his wife is Sarah. And at a very, very old age, God keeps His promise to Abraham. And He gives him Isaac. Isaac, through everything, is to fulfill the mission of God making a new nation, a new family. Isaac marries a lady named Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have twin sons. Jacob and Esau. Esau is supposed to receive everything from the father, but through deceit, Jacob receives it. Jacob then goes and he works for a man named Laban, but he loves a lady named Rachel. And Jacob wants to marry Rachel so much that he agrees to work 7 years for her hand in marriage. But on the night that he is to celebrate his marriage to Rachel, he realizes that he has actually married her sister Leah. Because it was okay back then, they stayed married. Jacob and Leah, and Jacob and Rachel. You'll recall from that story that there's a lot of drama. There's a lot of pressure. And there's a lot of children. Along the way, between Rachel, between Leah, Bilhah and Zilpah, the maids that work for them, the servants that work for them, they have 12 sons. Jacob has a wrestling match with God. And he changes his name to Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob ultimately become the 12 tribes of Israel. But God still doesn't have a family. He has a nation. He has a nation that He's the Lord over, but He doesn't have a family. As George pointed out so well, He's long decided what He has to do. You see, that family is so evil. They mess up so bad that He has to send them into captivity and then they come back. They want a king. He doesn't think they need a king. And so He says, hey, I'll raise up judges. The judges don't work. They want a king so they could be like the other nations. Exactly what God didn't want them to be. But He gave them a king. The kingdom divided. Along the way, God raised up prophets. And under this age, He spoke through those prophets. You tell them, I'm still going to have a family. There was a time after those prophets spoke that then God went silent. And then the Holy Spirit came and conceived with Mary a child. And it wasn't in a beautiful palace. It wasn't in some fancy hospital bed. It was in a food trough that God came to be with us. The only way God could ever have the family He so desired took Him dwelling with us. These three words, in Scripture changed absolutely everything. And I want you to note that from these three words, the words that aren't there, it doesn't say God above us. It doesn't say God distant from us. It doesn't say God against us. It says God with us. That means He's present. That means He's near. It means He's invested. It means He's incarnate. And it means He's here. Matthew 1:23 is not just a Christmas decoration for the month of December. And let me tell you right now, those babies in their Christmas clothes are so beautiful. I watched all of them come up and I was just, my heart swole this morning. But Matthew 1:23 is not just a Christmas decoration. It is the heartbeat of the gospel. Jeff read it so well to us. Let's read it again. Matthew chapter 1 now. For whatever reason, I'm not. There we go. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You see, they were married. We think engaged. They were actually married under the law. They had just not consummated the marriage. That's what betrothed meant. Joseph obviously is going to think this is going to bring a lot of shame to Mary because she has a child. He loves her so much. He says, hey, I'm just going to do this thing quietly. But as he considered these things, again, God is in control, not man. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. And that prophet was read to us in our first scripture this morning from Isaiah chapter 7. This is the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And here it is. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Church, the incarnation is the moment eternity stepped into time. It's the moment when heaven stepped into a manger. It's the moment when God stepped into our story. And when God stepped into our story, it changed everything. Today, I want you to see from this truth of God with us three life-changing truths about Jesus that proves that God desires family. Number one, God came down to be near to us. This is the whole point of God with us. This is one of those truths. What did God do? What did He mean with that? He said, I'm coming down to be near my people. Before we could reach up to Him, He reached down to us. Matthew tells us that Mary's child's conceived by the Holy Spirit. That means that God Himself would be taking on flesh. This incarnation means that God refused to love us from a distance. You see, God could have done it any way He wanted. But He didn't send another prophet. He didn't send an angel. He could have written His message in the stars, but He decided, I will come myself. But it's interesting how he came. He didn't come in power. He came in vulnerability. He didn't come in majesty. He came in humility. He didn't come in a palace. He came in a manger. Why? Why would God, the creator of it all, Yahweh, why would He do that? Because we have a God who desires to be near to His people. He desires family. That's all He's ever wanted. Family. Family in the unseen realm didn't work out. Family in paradise didn't work out. Family of the Jewish nation didn't work out. He had to come here to us to bring us near to Him. The entire Bible points to these truths. Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 23, 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. So when God says with us, He didn't mean part-time. He meant always. So that's what Emmanuel is. God with us. That didn't mean He came and He just served for a little while. No, it means He's still willing to be with us today. He's still willing to be near to us today. See, if you came in here thinking, hey, I'm like Atlas, I'm trying to hold all of this up, I'm trying to do it all on my own, I'm here to tell you today, the good news is God came to be with us. And because God came to be with us, you don't have to be alone. Your marriage is not on your shoulders alone. Your grief is not carried alone. Your battles are not fought alone. Your temptations are not resisted alone. See, Emmanuel came. God with us, it can literally mean today, God is with you. But what else does it mean? Secondly, this morning it reminds us, you might have to change them, I don't know if it's me or what. God came down to save us. God with us means He came to be near us, but He didn't just come to be near you. He came to save you. You see, that's the beautiful thing about Matthew 1 gives us two names of Jesus. It gives us Jesus and it gives us Emmanuel. Emmanuel fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken 700 years before that in Isaiah. Jesus is who we know Him as. But in Matthew 21, the angel tells Joseph there, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. His name literally means the Lord saves. The birth of Jesus, it's not merely about a baby in a manger. It's also about a Savior on a cross. He didn't come just to be with us. He came to fix what was wrong with us. It all goes back to sin. It all goes back to the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as those cherubim and those angels were singing it all around Him, there was that was happening, trying to overtake the throne of God in the unseen realm, and it split up His family. And then in the Garden of Eden, when He took that beautiful and He joined Adam and He joined Eve together, and He said, be fruitful and make more imagers of Me. Make more people that will bear My name. There was still that one tree, and they couldn't resist it. throughout time, throughout eternity, God has desired family. But sin kept getting in the way. So He said, I've got to go be with them. God came. God with us to break the chains of sin that were wrapped around us. He came to pay the debt we could never pay. He came to bridge the gap we could never cross. The manger, even it got commercialized. I love manger scenes. But let's face it, they're a lot cuter than it really was. The manger was just some wooden box that probably had animal slobber and snot and everything else all in it. Think about that today as we worry about our babies getting germs. The Savior of the world, His mom laid Him in a food trough. But you know what that manger pointed? It pointed something else that was uncomfortable for Him, and that's the cross. He came in discomfort and He left this world in discomfort so that we can find comfort in Him today. The swaddling cloths point to the burial cloths. Bethlehem points to Calvary. The coming of Jesus is heaven declaring, I love you too much to leave lost. God with us means there is no sin too dark. There's no past too broken. There's no shame too deep. Because the Savior came to be with us. And here's the beautiful thing about it. He didn't come halfway. He didn't just say, hey, I'll meet you so far, you meet me in the middle. He came all the way to the lowest point. In fact, that's what Paul said. He humbled Himself to the, let's put Terry's word in it, lowest point. What do you mean, Paul? He humbled Himself to the lowest point. Even the point of death. Even the death of the cross. A criminal's death. The cruelest of cruel. He didn't come halfway. He came in the fullness of God so that He could be with us. Today, if you need forgiveness, guess what? He's with you. Today, if you need a fresh start, guess what? He's with you. Today, if you need salvation, guess what? He's with you. That's what God with us means. It means God came to be near us. God came to save us. And finally, this morning, God came to stand with us so that it would strengthen us. God with us is not just a moment in time. It's not a beautiful scene that we can pull from Matthew 1, which pulled from Isaiah 7. It's not just this beautiful saying. Again, it's a beautiful saying, and I'm saying you put it up all you want in your house. You put it up all you want in your yard, and let the world know that God is with them. But that's not all it meant. What it means is this. It's a promise. It wasn't just a promise in Scripture. It was a promise. The coming of Jesus did not end at the ascension. He came at just the right time to be born of a virgin, miraculously. There was no room in the inn. They laid Him in the manger. Around 2 years old and older male children had to be killed according to Herod. So somewhere around that time, 0 to 2, he was visited. The next kind of glimpse we have in time, he's 12. The next kind of glimpse we have in time, he's 30. The next kind of glimpse we have in time, if you will, he's around 33 and he's dying. He goes onto a cross and he dies. He's buried. He comes up out of the grave. He appears back. And in Acts 1, he goes up for the final time till he comes back, right? That didn't mean he was done with us. You see, it wasn't just 33 years, I'm going to come and be God with them. That's not what it said. It wasn't a moment in Matthew 1. It wasn't a moment in a manger. It wasn't a moment being lost from his family. It wasn't a moment being baptized by John. It wasn't a moment on the cross. It was a promise forever. Jesus didn't say, well, I came, I died, I rose, good luck. No, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Let me tell you how beautiful that is. Because of his coming, we now have hope in suffering. We have strength and weakness. We have peace and chaos. We have courage and trials. Jesus entered our world so that he could enter our hearts. Jesus walked our roads so he could walk beside us right now. Jesus became like us so we would become like him. When you feel overwhelmed, I want you to remember God is still with us. When you feel forgotten, I want you to remember God is still with us. When you stand at the grave, at the coffin of a loved one, and you're in such grief and such despair, I want you to remember that God is still with us. When you don't know what tomorrow may bring, what the next step in life is, I want you to remember that God is still with us. You know, tomorrow, maybe this afternoon, we're going to walk into a mission field. God's going to put somebody crossing our path that is lost. I want you to remember that God is with us and He wants to be with them. Tomorrow, later today, we're going to face temptation. There's going to be quiet moments. There's going to be idle time. There's going to be downtime. And somewhere along the way, Satan is going to knock on your mind. He's going to knock on your heart. And he's going to say, doesn't this look good? Doesn't that look good? I want you to remember in those moments, God is with us. Somewhere along the way, you're going to be a bright light and the world around you is going to be so dark. There's so much darkness out there. You're going to be shining your light bright as we sing all around the neighborhood. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. There are going to be those who discourage you. Put it out, man. That doesn't work here. That doesn't belong here. We don't want to hear it. I want you to remember, in those moments, God is still with us. The God who came to be near us. The God who came to save us. The God who came to strengthen us. He's the same God that will always stay with us. So as we conclude today, if God is with us, Let me tell you what these three words ought to mean to every believer. If God is with us, grace is with us. Thanks be to God for His amazing grace. If God is with us, hope is with us. If God is with us, strength is with us. If God is with us, then nothing can stand against us. Romans 8:31. You see, the incarnation, the spirit being to a physical world, becoming physical, that's the incarnation, right? The spiritual becoming physical. It's not just the story of a baby. I love the baby story of Jesus. But we need to remember it's the story of a Savior. It's the story of God who came down to be near with us, who came down to save us, to strengthen us, and because of that, our lives will never be the same. Because of that, we can be family. God can have family. Today, if you need God, remember, He is here. Today, if you need forgiveness, remember, He's not there, He is here. If you need to come home, remember, He is here. If you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, He is here. If you need prayers, He is present. He is here. Because God is not the God far away. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Today, are you part of His family? Today, have you been washed in the blood? Today, have you been cleansed of your sins? Today, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Today, have you been added to the church, the family of our Lord? If so, God's with you. But if not, He's not with you yet. Let's change it. Let's make it right. Let's come home. Let's be with God as God is with us. If you have a need, won't you stand right now together? We stand and sing.